Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and reading again at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and so on. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Have you heard Christ? Not have you heard about him, but have you heard him? If so be that ye have heard him, what is it to hear him? It is to receive his word intelligently and submissively. If you have heard Christ, his word has come into your heart and life with power. You understood him. You obeyed him. You heard his word, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you came to him. You received and rested your soul upon him, trusting not in yourselves any longer for righteousness, but trusting in the righteousness of Christ, freely, without money and without price. You have heard Christ. But if you have heard him, you have also been taught by him. You have learned him. You have learned Christ. Learn from him. Learn him himself. You have been taught by him, or as the word can be translated, taught in him. That is, taught in communion with him. In him is all saving knowledge. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have learned him. That is, you have known him. And you have been taught in fellowship with him. Him who is the truth. You have known him who is the truth, and the truth has made you free. What is it then that you are taught by Christ in fellowship with him? You are taught that his people are to be holy. You know that. You knew as soon as you came to Christ that sin and Christ are incompatible. Yes, the Lord Jesus came to save sinners, but he came to call them to repentance. He gave himself for us, says the apostle, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This is the truth. But this truth is a truth that you welcome because you love holiness. You have known Christ. And to know him is to love him. And therefore you love holiness, because he is holy. You are attracted to him, the blessed Savior who died for sinners. You are drawn to him who was crucified. That tells us that you love holiness. And therefore you will forsake sin. Yes, you are taught to put off the old man and put on the new man. To lay aside as an old soiled coat that previous way of life that is coming from the old man, the principle of evil in the heart, put it off. Put on the new man as a new garment. Let your new nature outwork itself in holiness of conduct in your life. You are taught to put off the old man and put on the new man. And all of this according to the truth. And that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or holiness of the truth, literally. Truth produces holiness. Well, it is this passage of God's word that we would endeavor to consider this evening. And we would do so by considering three things. And that is, first of all, the doctrine concerning the old man and the new man. The doctrine concerning the old man and the new man. In the second place, the duty concerning the old man and the new man. And of course, that is to put off the old man and put on the new man. The duty concerning the old man and the new man. And finally, in the third place, the directions concerning the old man and the new man. Directions concerning the old man and the new man. That is, what practical and scriptural steps can be taken in order to achieve this duty, which is putting off the one and putting on the other. Now, let us not think that here is another sermon about duty, another burden being laid upon us. Rather, let us think about the goodness of the Lord in showing His people how to go about that spiritual warfare that He has called them to. Here is training. Here are the tools that we might accomplish the task, which is, in the Lord's people's minds, a labor of love. Nothing delights the laborer more than a new set of tools, or to have the ability to sharpen his tools, or to make them readier for the work that he has to do. And so with the Lord's help, we would give five directions in regard to the old man and the new man, putting off the one and putting on the other. Directions that may not be so much brought out of this particular passage, but throughout the whole of Scripture, scriptural directions in regard to putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It is not an added burden. Here is a gift of the Lord Jesus, who says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You will be successful in the spiritual conflict. You will slay the tyrant, that old man. Put him off. Divest yourself of him. Slay the tyrant. Put on the new man, and you will find rest to your souls. And just one other note for those who have not put off the old man and who have not put on the new man, those who are still unconverted, it is our desire that you would not remain unconverted, but we would seek the Lord's blessing even upon this passage of His word, that you as well might receive in your soul the regenerating power of the Spirit to put off the old man and put on the new man, because here in this part of God's word, and tonight in this sermon, we trust it will be the same old gospel, this faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May the Lord bless His word to each of us this evening. First of all, the doctrine concerning the old man and the new man. In verse 22, the apostle says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. The former conversation is the previous way of life, the way that the child of God used to live before he or she was converted. The apostle in chapter 2 speaks about the Ephesians and the way they used to live their lives. And this is the way God's people themselves used to live their lives. The former conversation, the word conversation in the English version of the Bible means conduct. The way we carry ourselves, our demeanor, our conduct in our life. The former conversation, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our conduct, our way of life, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and so on. Think about, child of God, the way you used to live your life just for a moment, and how your real aim was to please yourself, seeking the applause of others, or enjoying a secret lust that no one knew about but yourself, coming to church to not hear the word of God but to see your friends, or maybe to hear a powerful preacher that everyone talked about. And all the while, it was pride and self ruling in your life. And the apostle says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. All of that former conversation, that previous way of life that you used to live, proceeded from the old man. Now, what is the old man? It is the inherent depravity of our nature. The old man is the inherent depravity of our nature. It is the principle of evil in the soul. The ruling disposition of the soul that influences the understanding and the will. Deeply embedded in the soul, the principle of evil. The old man. And it is called old because of the new man. The old man is called the old man because of the new man, making the first old. And we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Jews had the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, but they did not call it the Old Testament. They called it the Law and the Prophets. It's called the Old Testament because now there is a New Testament to make the first old. And that is the way it is with the old man, because the Lord's people have a new man making the first old. But think for a moment, friend, with the unconverted, it is not called the old man in them. It is the principle of evil. It is ruling in their life. Is that the way it is with you, friend? You do not have an old man within you, because in fact, the principle of sin is the only man you have in you. Oh, how solemn. The principle of sin ruling in your life. Perhaps not coming to outward expression with Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And yet, it is influencing your decisions that you make, what you think about, what you feel, what your natural inclinations are. The principle of evil, the inherent depravity, is ruling in your life. You must be born again. You need the Holy Spirit to give you a new man to make the first old. Well, the old man, the principle of evil, is, we read, corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And the words can be translated, which is corrupt according to the lusts of deceit. Deceitful lusts, or lusts of deceit. Now think of the old man, the principle of evil, this inherent depravity. It is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is deceitful, and therefore it deceives. It deceives the sinner. And it deceives by its lusts, the lusts of deceit. Think of the old man as a tyrant, which uses craft and deceit in accomplishing his purposes. And he sends his servants, go there, do this and that, and they obey him. And they are deceitful as well. Now the sinner deceives himself or herself. And how do they do that? Well, by thinking that satisfaction is to be found in this life, in the creature, in those things that are created. And there sometimes seems to be such compatibility between the sinful desires and the object of those desires. And because there is this gratification, this compatibility between the object and the desire, they think that satisfaction is to be arrived at by that gratification. And it is deceitful. They are deceiving themselves because, as Augustine said 1600 years ago, as we've quoted already, a man will not find rest until he finds rest in God. The sinner deceives himself by thinking that his or her actions have virtue in them when they are really simply the dictates or the result of natural operations. For example, a man may think he is very industrious. He's working hard in his calling. I'm such a good laborer. I'm industrious. And really, in fact, he is covetous. Someone might think that he or she is charitable and tolerant of others and would pride themselves in that. And all the while, it is really indifference to holy conduct. And in these various means, the sinner deceives himself or herself. And there is this as well, wishful thinking, we might call it. And it is very solemn. Thinking or hoping that things will work out in the end, even though he or she lives the life the way they please. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. But as we said already this morning, as Paul says, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you. Do not deceive yourself. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Filthiness, foolish talking, and so on, uncleanness. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So, the old man, the principle of evil, is deceitful. And works by these lusts, the affections, the desires, lusts of deceit. And we read that the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Well, how can the old man be corrupt? Which is corrupt, or as it is literally, which is being corrupted? The old man is being corrupted. That's the words literally. The old man is being corrupted. How? Is it the old man, the principle of sin? Isn't sin already corruption? Well, it is being corrupted in this sense. The old man, by its deceitful lusts, tends to destruction. corruption and destruction are inseparably associated. When you see a dead body, it's decaying. Let's say the carcass of an animal, it's decaying. It's corrupting. In that sense, it is being destroyed. The old man is being corrupted. It is being more and more fitted for destruction. The lusts of deceit, these lusts as servants of the deceitful tyrant, are fitting the old man for eternal death. They are the old man's own executioners, because the wages of sin is death. Sin inevitably leads to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This old man is being corrupted according to the lusts of deceit. Let no man deceive you with vain words. If ye live after the flesh, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The Lord's people are thankful that they do not have only the principle of sin. They have a new man. They have a new man, and what is this but the principle of holiness? That the Holy Spirit in regeneration implanted in the soul. The Holy Spirit in the new birth implanted spiritual life in the soul. And therefore the principle of sin is now the old man. No longer is it ruling over the person. Whereas before, the old man was the dominating principle, the prevailing power in the soul. Now, the ruling principle is changed and created holy. It is the principle of holiness implanted in the soul, whereby sin is dethroned, and Christ and holiness are now on the throne of the soul, ruling in the life. And it is created. It is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's what we have here in verses 23 and 24. And be renewed. It's a new creation. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created, or has been created, in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man is created. It is a new creation. It is, in fact, a wonder. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we read that it is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. What does it mean, after God? Well, we can go to Colossians chapter 3, and verses 9 and 10 to find out what the phrase after God means. And we read verse 9, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. After the image of him that created him. So after God means after the image of God. So the new man is created after the image of God, just like the original creation. Man was created after the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And when he sinned and fell, he greatly lost the image of God. Not altogether, but greatly lost the image of God, because the image of God partly consists in the fact that man has an understanding and a will. He is not an irrational beast. He is a man created after the image of God, partly consisting in the fact that he has an understanding and a will. But the image of God very much consisted in being created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And this is what man lost when he sinned and fell. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and partook of the forbidden fruit, they sinned and they fell. They fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. They lost the knowledge of God. And think of that. Having the knowledge of God, the real, true knowledge of God, results in righteousness and holiness. And that's what we have in, again, in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 9 and 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. And in our passage tonight, we have that the new man, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the point is, knowledge results in righteousness and holiness. That is spiritual knowledge, or the truth, because the words can be translated new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth, or the truth. Truth produces righteousness and holiness. Man lost the knowledge of God. He became darkened in his understanding. His heart became hard. He was full of ignorance, and he was alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Verse 18 of our chapter, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That is the result of ignorance. That is the result of the absence of the truth. But when the truth comes into our heart and life, the result is, the consequence is, righteousness and holiness. The new man. The new man created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And who is the truth? What is truth? Asked Pilate. The Lord Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you, child of God, have heard him and have known him and embraced him. You know the truth, and the truth has made you free. You know the truth, and therefore you love the truth. To know is to love, in scriptural language. And you know Christ, and you love Christ. You know him. He is altogether lovely to you. You are drawn to him, and therefore you are drawn away from sin. And when you hear the duty to put off the old man and put on the new man, you are ready to comply. And with the Lord's help, let us consider in the second place the duty concerning the old man and the new man. And after that, we will go on in the third place to consider the practical directions, the directions concerning the old man and the new man. What are the proper tools that the Lord gives us in order to successfully put off the old man and put on the new man? But now, in the second place, the duty concerning the old man and the new man. Let us read our text once again, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. That is, that previous way of life that results in lasciviousness and uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here is the duty. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put off sin, put on holiness. Put off the old man means lay it aside. Just as you are ready to take off an old, dirty, filthy, soiled coat, take it off, lay it aside. Divest yourself of it. It's filthy, it's disgusting. You gladly put it away from you. So, put off the old man. Put off this principle of sin and every manifestation of it. Put on the new man. Put on means adopt. Make it your own. Put on the new man. Adopt the new man. Make the new man and every manifestation of the new nature your own. Make it your own. Put on the new man. See to it that your new nature will outwork itself in heart, speech, and behavior that is agreeable to your new nature. In other words, walk in a way of righteousness and holiness according to the truth. And what else is this but sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, wherein we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, and it is by His Word and Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Remember, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." In order to successfully put off the old man and put on the new man, we need the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts as well, blessing the Word, enabling us by His almighty power to put off the old man and put on the new man. How is the old man put off? How is the old man divested? How is this deceitful tyrant slain? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit actually exerts His destructive power on the old man. He really wastes and consumes the old man, the principle of evil in the soul, so that it is more and more weakened and mortified. It is more and more declining in strength and vigor. The Holy Spirit actually works this destructive power on the old man. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The Holy Spirit is that spirit of judgment and spirit of burning, wasting, consuming the old man. As John Owen says, He is the fire which burns up the very root of lust. The old man is put off by the Holy Spirit working immediately, directly upon the old man to waste it, and eventually that it would be annihilated. And secondly, the Holy Spirit, in order to put off the old man, causes our hearts to abound in grace and the fruits of the Spirit, which are contrary to the flesh. The Holy Spirit enables us to bear fruit, to be holy, and in so doing, inevitably, the old man is crucified, weakens, diminishes in force. It's like a battle. When one side is gaining ground, the other side is losing ground. When the new man gains power and the ascendancy, the old man weakens and loses ground and diminishes in force. And in that way, the Holy Spirit enables us to put off the old man. How is the new man put on? By the Spirit. He enables us to bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He enables the people of God to bear these fruits. The Spirit influences the whole person, working in the soul and renewing the new man. As we have verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He, by His constant influences upon the whole soul in all its faculties, through the Word, nourishes, exercises, develops those holy principles and dispositions which he implanted in the new birth, until by a constant progress, all sinful dispositions being mortified and rooted out, and all holy dispositions being fully matured, the subject of this grace, that is the believer in Christ, is brought immediately upon death to the measure of the stature of perfect manhood in Christ. The new man, by the Spirit, increases his sway in the whole person until he or she is made perfect in holiness. Now, this is an ongoing process. And this process of sanctification is a process of renewal. And that is what Paul says again, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind is the internal principle of life. The spirit of your mind is the internal principle of life. And this is to be renewed. It is the soul. The inmost being, that's what the Lord Jesus was speaking about as we considered last Sabbath evening. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. From his inmost being will emanate a stream of living activity to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And this inner man is to be renewed again and again. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Though our outward man perish, the body is weakening, decaying, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is what you, friend, whoever you are, is to pray for. As David prayed, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. So whether it's for the first time or for a repeated time, again and again, here's a prayer for us. As David prayed, yet is a prayer for those who do not yet have David's experience, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. The command of God is, make you a new heart. You cannot make yourself a new heart. The Lord can. Go to him for it. Pray that he would create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you. And this is what the Lord's people are to do. They are to seek that the new man would be invigorated, strengthened, stirred up, renewed day by day. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, this is exactly what Paul the Apostle is praying for the Ephesians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Well then, this tells us we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through rational means. And it is not as if we sit passive and do nothing. We're to put effort, put forth the energy. We feel it. We are straining after obedience. Because the Holy Spirit works in us and with us. Not outside of us and against us, but he enables us. Working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us go on in the third place to consider the directions concerning the old man and the new man. The Lord works through means, and he puts in our hands the tools to use so that we might successfully put off the old man and triumphantly put on the new man. This is what God's people are called to do. They have known Christ, and therefore they love holiness. Christ is the truth. And if we know the truth, we love the truth. Truth is not merely the object of cognizance, just information that we store in our minds. If we know the truth, well, truth has beauty. And we love the truth. Christ is the truth. If we know Him, we love Him. If we do not love Him, it is because we do not see His loveliness. If we do not see His loveliness, then we do not know Him. But if we know Him, we love Him, and we love holiness, and we're drawn to Him and away from sin. We leave sin behind us as we embrace Christ. We're not to leave sin behind us first and then come to Christ. But the fact is, if we come to Christ, we necessarily leave sin behind, because sin and Christ are incompatible. But the Lord's people love Christ, and they love holiness, and they want to know. Yes, they can feel the old man stirring up in them. Another duty, another sermon. Oh, what a weariness this is. But that is their old man. That's their corrupt nature with all those wretched, wicked, evil thoughts. Or it's Satan too, implanting these evil thoughts in their minds. Oh, you have a great duty to do. You will never be able to accomplish it. Ignore Satan. He's a deceiver, a liar, and a murderer from the beginning. God, in His mercy, in great love to His people, gives you His word. He puts the tools in your hand. He gives you a sword to use. Think about David. When he was fleeing from Saul, he was a captain. He had 600 men, I think, to follow him and to fight the enemy. We can just see him on the field. He's training his soldiers. Pick up the sword, hold it this way, aim, focus, slay the enemy. David himself was taught by God. Psalm 18 and verse 34. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Think of that. The Lord strengthens His people. He works through means. He gives you His word. He gives you the sword of the Spirit to slay the enemy, to fight successfully until there is none left. The enemy is dead on the field. You are triumphant. You are more than a conqueror through Him who loves and dearly loves His people. So what are the directions? Five directions tonight. And the first is, appreciate the evil of sin. Appreciate the evil of sin. Recognize that sin is a bitter thing. Of course, the Lord's people already do. But they should take time to reflect upon this solemn reality, the dreadful evil that sin is. And by doing so, in order to do so, they should think about sin as being a contagious disease, and that it quickly spreads. One evil thought is likely to turn into an evil action. A lie can lead to more lies. It spreads like a disease. It spreads in our own lives. It spreads to others by our evil example. By our sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And verse 30, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But if we sin, the Holy Spirit withdraws, and we become weaker in the spiritual battle. By our sin, we interrupt our communion and access to God. The result is the feelings of guilt, and it inevitably weakens us. Sin strikes at the being of God. The terrible reality is that the child of God possesses in his heart the hatred of God. It's the old man. It's still there. And it must be crucified. But think, partly the way in which you will successfully put off the old man is recognizing its evil, laying to heart that it is a terrible evil lurking in the heart. And if we appreciate the evil of sin, we will seek deliverance. If we recognize we have a cancer, we will immediately go to the doctor. I want to be healed. And so on. And sin crucified Christ. Shall we make a friend out of that which murdered our Lord? Shall we have light and easy thoughts about sin when sin brought the Lord of glory to be crucified and brought the wrath of God upon him? Should we not be like Joseph who said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Appreciate the evil of sin. And the second direction is beware the situation. Beware the situation. Be aware and beware. Watch out. Watch and pray, the Lord Jesus said. And we should first of all be aware of what the Scriptures require. We should hide God's Word in our hearts that we might know our duty. We should compare our life with Scripture. Does the Scripture or does our heart and life compare, correspond with Scripture? Does the Scripture approve of our life? And if not, we should immediately adjust and reform, thinking upon our ways. And when the Word of God points the evil of our ways, we should immediately change, repent, and turn quickly to the Lord. As we have in Psalm 119 and verse 59, I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Beware the situation. Be aware of what the Scriptures require. And beware of the circumstances. Realize what kind of situation we're going into. For example, I'm going to a certain place. The last time I went there, I failed. I saw my heart give in to levity, and I was not as reflective upon good things as I should have been. Beware of the circumstances and realize that if we have failed before in a certain situation, we should be all the more on our guard. Not only beware of the circumstances, but be aware of your state, your inward condition, your mood, your frame of mind, your feelings. Yes. What kind of frame are you in? For example, if you are in a negative frame and you have a duty to do, and that is to speak to your neighbor or your brother about a certain thing, a difficulty, well, I'm in a negative frame. If I speak to him now, I'm likely to vent negative feelings, so I should be all the more on my guard and seek grace first to overcome these negative feelings. Be aware of the Scriptures, the circumstances, our state, and the first indications of sin. We should beware the first motions of sin stirring in our bosoms. And when we detect it, mortify it, immediately resist it. There's the temptation, the heart is being pulled toward it. Resist it immediately. Do not give it place at all. Because remember that sin, once it takes its hold and footing in the soul, it begins to grow and fester, is all the harder to deal with. It is easier to deal with sin in its motions when it is small in the bud, to resist it before it develops into the fruition of sin and brings forth death. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And remember as well, beware of Satan. Be aware of the Scriptures. Be aware of the circumstances. Be aware of your state. Be aware of the first motions of sin. And beware of Satan. And realize that half the battle is won when we just recognize the enemy. Paul the Apostle reminds us, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't think that when things are going wrong that it's just natural processes. Don't think that there are not spiritual forces behind the scenes. I'm not saying absolutely every time, but recall that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Beware the situation. And thirdly, comprehensive obedience. Comprehensive obedience, that is, universal sincerity. Let us examine ourselves. Are we seeking to be obedient to God in only one area of our lives and leaving the other area undone? But remember that if we are not sincere and have a universal, comprehensive obedience, by not being careful in the one area of life, we are weakened in our spiritual battle in the other area of our life. Let us say that there is a lust that you are struggling with. It's a torment to you. And you find no rest in your spirit because of this sin that you wish were gone. And you pray for deliverance, and you're not seeming to get deliverance. But there's another sin in your life, and it's no trouble to you. You're allowing it to remain there. You're not dealing with it at all. And perhaps God is chastising you with this one sin in your life, which is a trouble to you, because you are allowing this other sin to remain, which is not a trouble to you. But we are to pluck out that right eye, cut off that right hand of sin in our lives, whatever it is, pride, animosity, and then we will experience the grace of God to be successful in the spiritual battle, to mortify, to put off the old man in this sin that is a trouble to us. Comprehensive obedience, universal sincerity. Perhaps someone is thinking to themselves, these are important duties. I see how this would be helpful. But I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling like the great burden is crushing upon my back. How can I do this? How can I put off the old man, put on the new man? Well, we should remember that we are not required to do any of these things in our own strength. And sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And that is why we would bring in the fourth direction, and that is depend on free grace. Depend on free grace. And first of all, depend on the free grace of justification. Yes, absolute free justification, accepted with God, pardoned and accepted. Whatever our sin is, we freely receive the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus. And that is important because we are sinners. We do and will fail. And the feelings of guilt are likely to come up and present a barrier in our free obedience to God. Well, we must immediately go to Christ for forgiveness and seek the cleansing away of our guilt and our consciences, that we might go to Him in love and gratitude in obedience to Him. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The free grace of justification. And depend on free grace by depending upon the Holy Spirit. Because without the Spirit, we cannot put off the old man. It is His work to show us the evil of sin, to lead us to the divine position, to seek deliverance from our spiritual bondage. It is, as we have in Romans chapter 8, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, and pray. Pray for power, the power of the Spirit, to put off the old man and put on the new man. Depend on free grace. And finally, the fifth direction, which is absolutely indispensable, without which we will not be successful in putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and it is this: exercise faith in Christ crucified. Exercise faith in Christ crucified. You see, the Lord Jesus, His death is a sin-destroying death. By His death, sinners live. By His death, sin dies. And we are to make His death our own by believing in Him, receiving and resting upon Christ crucified, and bring His death into our experience and make His death our very life for the destruction of the old man. We must be crucified with Him. You see, when the Lord Jesus died, He died because of sin. He hung upon the cross. Sin was laid upon Him. He was made to be sin. The apostle says that he personated sin in that way. Knowing this, the apostle says, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man was crucified with Christ. We must look to the cross for the destruction and the wasting and the diminishing of the old man. Because it is through the cross that the Holy Spirit comes. The cross is the pathway, the channel, through which the Holy Spirit comes to work in the heart of a sinner, to implant spiritual life and put off the old man. Because the cross is the purchase of the Holy Spirit's coming forth. The Lord Jesus, by His death, has removed the curse. He has satisfied divine justice. The justice of God before demanded the death of the sinner, demanded that the sinner be abandoned to sinful ways. But by the death of Christ, divine justice is satisfied. And now divine justice demands the release of the sinner from bondage to sin. The old man experiences by the destructive power of the Holy Spirit through the cross. And therefore, if it is through the cross that the Holy Spirit comes to us, the first and leading central element of our communion with Christ should be communion with Him in His death. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look to Christ crucified and behold Him. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, we've considered the doctrine, the duty, and the directions concerning the old man and the new man. Five directions, the tools God gives us to be successful in the spiritual battle. Five directions that we can tie each direction around our hand. A, appreciate the evil of sin. B, beware of the situation. D, depend on free grace. C, comprehensive obedience. D, depend on free grace. And E, exercise faith in Christ crucified. The child of God knows these things, but as Peter said, he would stir up their pure minds to remember. Child of God, you have known the truth, you love the truth, and therefore you hate sin. And you are taught to put off the old man and put on the new man. You love these things. Continue to be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word, because it is the truth that will set you free. Friend, have you not known these things? You are reminded that you will be free, and only free when you look to Jesus. Until then, you remain in bondage. You may not feel it, but remember sin, Satan, and the sentence of death hold you captivity until you experience release by the ransom price Christ paid. Go to him for the Spirit, that he might work liberating power in your soul, that out of your belly may flow rivers of living water. He has a Spirit to give. Go to him for all that you need. Receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. And then you also will put off the old man and put on the new man, and you will experience the benefit of the prayer of Paul the Apostle, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to be thankful to thee for thy word. May thy truth come into our souls, take possession of our hearts, that we might bring forth fruit in our lives. May the truth set us free. May we all be found looking unto Jesus. Wash us from all our sins in his precious blood. For his sake we pray. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, reading from verse 36. "And in my way, my steps thou hast enlarged under me, that I go safely, and my feet are kept from sliding free." And so on. We will sing four stanzas from verse 36. Psalm 18, verse 36, four stanzas to the praise of God. "And in my way, my steps thou hast enlarged under me."
I'm
The prayer meeting is on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and the services next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. The Lord willing. And I would just say that I am to be in Grafton for the communion season there, the Lord willing, this week. May the Lord bless His word. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.